see everyone here this morning. I guess I better get wired. There, that's better. Anyway, it's good to see everyone here this morning, and hopefully the things that we do this morning will be in such a way that you'll be built up in faith. We had our scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and that's what we're going to concentrate on this morning. And it has to do with the whole armor of God, but there are a few things that we kind of need to talk about to address the situation and help us to understand the importance of it all. Paul concludes his letter here in chapter 6, and he has taught about Christ and the church and the conduct that a Christian should be engaged in, and the various relationships that Christians have to one another and to family members and such as that. But he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And so this section essentially has to do with that, the things that are needed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the whole armor of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles has to do with the devil's trickery, cunning. The devil has had a lot longer to practice his evil than we will ever be alive here on this earth. And he is very good at what he does. And so we need the whole armor of God in order to withstand the devil. And he says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And so he talks about the warfare and the struggle that we have against the devil and against those who serve him. And certainly we need to understand that God does have power. He's given us that power so that we can withstand. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, a passage we'll refer to again, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is written," or is revealed, "from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so God has given us in the gospel of Christ the power of God to salvation. In other words, the information that is contained therein will help us so that we are able to withstand those things that Satan will throw at us. And in Ephesians chapter 4, talks about how we are built up as Christians. In verse 11, or chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so God has given us what we need so that we can grow as his children, so that we can withstand the attacks of Satan against us. Paul had referred to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where in verses 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. I looking for the passage that talks about that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Actually, that's chapter 2. We'll read verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so Satan does have his schemes and his devices, and we are able, through the Word of God, to take these things into our lives so that we can grow and not be lost on the day of judgment because we didn't pay attention to what Satan is doing. In one of the schemes that Satan has is false doctrine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus Christ. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So he talks about, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 beginning, says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And so he talks about in this passage, the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's how the devil works today, is through false doctrine and those things that would deceive us. He also works in fleshly desires. The Ephesians had been aware of that from the lives that they once lived. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And so Satan definitely tries to attack us through these means. As far as fleshly desires, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And then persecution is also a means that Satan uses to attack us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the sufferings that Peter is talking about had to do with the persecution that was happening. But the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we are kind of fortunate in this country because we don't have that type of lion that Paul was talking about. Lions can be fierce, and they are fierce, and they are terrifying. And I guarantee, if you knew that there was a man-eating lion walking around in this parking lot, you would not be going outside. And hopefully there would be someone we could call to come and do what needs to be done with that kind of an animal. But you would take it seriously if it was happening right here and now, but sometimes we don't take the devil seriously and the things that he throws at our way. And we need to take it seriously so that we are not given to that. And then, of course, in our passage, talking about the influence of Satan and the battle that we face, it's not against, for example, demon possession, which doesn't happen today because that was done away with in New Testament times. But Paul did talk about the doctrines of demons. They're still around. And the temptation is for us to accept them and believe them because they're, if we believe them, then we will lose our faith, lose the fellowship that we have with God. And so we need the whole armor of God. And Paul says in verse 13 of our reading, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The things that Paul talks about as being the armor of God were very familiar to these people. Perhaps even some of them had been soldiers in the Roman army, but certainly they had seen Roman soldiers, and so they knew what this was. What we're going to talk about in the armor of God, we have to view it as a system or a complete way of being arrayed so that a successful battle could be waged. The Roman army was rather unique in the world at that time. It was the greatest army in the world at that time. And each of these things that we read about would not do you any good if you didn't have the totality of what he's talking about here. And so we as Christians need the totality of the spiritual armor that God has made available to us, as well as the one offensive weapon that is given here. And so we can't say that we can have all of it, but we don't need the shield, or we can have all of it, but we don't need the helmet. We don't need the belt. Well, none of it works without all of it. And they would understand that, and we need to as well. And it's not given to us as a totality of what we need, but essentially it's an illustration of the things that we must have in order to make sure that we can withstand the devil. And so he begins, first of all, that having done all, to stand. So when we've done all these things, we've put this armor on and we are ready for the battle, then we are able to stand. And he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, That is the first thing that he mentions. Now, and is probably done so intentionally, because without truth, none of the rest of this really would matter. What he's talking about here, the waist girded with truth, was basically kind of a heavy belt, leather belt with brass, usually type square type things, and maybe they might have designs on them and that kind of thing. But what it did is, as they put it on, it held the scabbard for the sword. Also, they would have a dagger attached to it on the other side. It also served to lighten the breastplate, or the armor that they had, that we'll get into later. But what it did then, instead of just bearing the weight on the shoulders, then it would help spread some of the weight to the hips. And so it was a big advantage to them in the arrangement of their warfare. And just as truth is vital to everything that we can do to serve God, if we're going to withstand the devil. And truth is essentially reality in the case of the Bible, the things that are taught of God. And as Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. The truth is to be one of the most important things that we believe, because it is the truth. In John 17 and verse 17, as Jesus is praying shortly before his crucifixion, and this is this is shortly before his crucifixion and in his prayer to the Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what God has to say in his word is truth. And we need to make sure that we understand it, understand the totality of it. And as was brought out this morning, truth is the sum and the total of what God has to say about a subject. And we need to have a great firm desire to understand the truth. And yet, as Pilate asked, when Jesus was before him, what is truth? Pilate didn't have a very clear idea of what that is. And some do not know what is truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the danger of not knowing the truth is, and not loving the truth, is brought out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That should scare us, the idea that we might perish because we did not receive the love of the truth that we might be saved. And Paul talked to Timothy about that very situation of those who were unstable. He wrote to Timothy and said that there were some who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is truth available, and it's available in the Scriptures. And how sad it is for someone to claim to be a member of the church, but to not know what the truth of God was, or to be ever learning. The idea of we're still studying a situation, usually it's applied to divorce and remarriage, that we do not know what the truth is. Sometimes maybe we don't want to know, but the truth is right here in this book. And if we rightly divide the word, then we'll be able to discern it. Jesus wrote in, or stated in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth is obtained by abiding in his word. That means it takes time on and effort on our account, but if we abide in it, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. A lot of times we don't, maybe do not like what the truth is or what it has to say, but the truth will make us free. And that is so important. And Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15 says, "Be diligent," the King James Version says, "study, to present yourselves," or to show yourself approved to God, "a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so rightly dividing the word of truth takes some effort, but if we abide in his word, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We have that promise from Jesus. And so the belt that is kind of the center of putting everything together is the truth. Nothing functions correctly without the truth. Then Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And there are two senses in which the term righteousness is used, but it has to do with being declared righteous by God, and also the righteous life that a Christian must live. As we read in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, we found that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." One who is righteous is one who has been forgiven of sins and essentially been declared not guilty by God based on the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, and beginning in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel and through Jesus Christ for what he did for us. Then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, backing up just a minute, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So this breastplate of righteousness that we have, first of all, is the righteousness, the salvation that we have from Christ. And there is also an element of it that as we have been made righteous, then we have an obligation to live before God in righteous lives, righteous living, that which is right in the sight of God. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, it pretty well simplifies it. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Then going over to chapter 3 in the same book, verses 7 and 8, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so the bottom line is that we as Christians must practice righteousness just as he is righteous, just as God is righteous. And the breastplates that they were familiar with at that period of time, there were actually maybe three iterations of them, depending on what you or maybe the unit you were in were given. There was the like a chainmail armor and a scale type armor, as well as what we think of more of a traditional knight in armor type thing that had various plates going down, and then it would be fastened from the front. So they had seen these breastplates before. And our breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness, that which we have from God, and that which, having received it from God, are to live in that way. Then he goes on to talking about our feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. And it's kind of interesting, actually, if you have any interest at all, to look up Roman soldier gear and all that. You can actually buy it if you want to be a reenactor. You can, if you have enough money left over from your essentials, get yourself these things. I'm not sure why you'd want to unless you were a group of reenactors, but you can get it. And their feet were shod with were typically sandals or perhaps boots, kind of in the traditional sandal-type fashion, although they would have woolen socks and things like that. But they were hobnailed. And what that meant is essentially it was almost cleats. For those of you who follow football and that kind of thing, not as long as the cleats that we think of today, but what it would do then is to serve to cause the soldier to be able to stand in various types of environments. I don't know if you've ever had a shoe that's really slippery on like wet concrete or something like that, but they couldn't afford that type of thing. They needed to be able to hold their ground. And so our feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15 that the gospel is God's power to salvation. And we are to be prepared to use that gospel and to be prepared to spread the gospel of peace. Then in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, there it talks, Paul talks about and how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And we think of the feet as being part of the means of going. And certainly the Roman soldiers would wear these sandals as they were traveling, but they would also fight in them. And so they certainly were useful to them. But as far as a Christian is concerned, we must be prepared to understand and to spread the gospel of peace. That's how our feet are shod. And you know, your feet are sometimes kind of vulnerable. You'll very seldom see me without shoes on, simply because maybe I'm a little bit on the clumsy side, but I tend to stub my toe, and it's a lot easier to stub your toe if you're wearing shoes than if you're not. Or if you get step on something that injures or harms your foot or possibly even tears your toenail off or something like that, you know the importance of it. But the Christian must be ready with the gospel of peace and must be prepared for it. If somebody came to you this morning and said, what do I need to do to be a Christian? What could you tell them? Would you know what the Bible says about that? I think we all do. But are you prepared and know the scriptures beforehand? Do you know what to show them from the Bible having to do with salvation? What if they want to know about the church? Do you have those things ready? Do you know those things? That's what we're talking about here, to be prepared. And the Christian is to be prepared. Going on then in Ephesians chapter 6, the next part of the armor is, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is conviction and trust in God and what he says, and this conviction protects us from Satan and everything that he can throw at us. Now, as we can see, faith is of vital importance. Going back to the idea of feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, if someone wants to know, how do I get faith? Well, where do we go for that? Hopefully you're thinking Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith, our confidence and trust in God comes from what he has said. And as we look upon the Bible and those things that God has said from the very beginning all the way to the end of the New Testament should give us that conviction and trust. And the writer of Hebrews in 11 verse 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." You cannot please God without having faith. Then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and that faith then gives us, as Paul said, above all, taking the shield of faith. In talking about the shield that the Roman army used, it was kind of interesting. It was a system that was generally made to be in a line of soldiers so that their shields would provide mutual protection. Kind of sounds like why we're here this morning. But think of a rectangle, but curved. Like if you have one of those barbecue grills, you know, like a smoker or something, and the part that you lift the handle up on, that kind of rectangle, but it's curved. That's the kind of shield they had. It was made out of wood and covered with leather and perhaps had metal designs and that kind of thing. And it was made in such a way as to offset the blows of the enemy, or as it says here, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And Christians receive a lot of fiery darts. And if we do not have the shield of faith, it doesn't protect us. And it is vital. All of these things are vital. And then he says, take up the helmet of salvation. And it's something that Paul also used in speaking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, kind of using a similar description. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." And so Paul here describes it, the helmet of the hope of salvation, the fact that God has placed us, by being forgiven of our sins in a covenant relationship with him, in the church, having all the spiritual blessings in Christ, that helmet protects us from the things that salvation protects us from, the things that the devil throws our way. And we're to be thankful for that and to use it. And then the last bit of armor that is given is the one offensive weapon that is listed here. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Roman sword was somewhat different from a lot of swords. It was what you might call a short sword, and it had a very sharp point, and its purpose was really more for a stabbing weapon than hacking and slashing and that kind of thing, like you see in perhaps in later times. But the way the Roman army worked, they would have their shields. Their shields would overlap, and then each soldier then would use his sword to try to stab somewhere, and then hopefully, as they cooperated together, they would win the battle. And that is usually what happened, especially to the armies of Rome in the first century and then previous. Later on, their army went into more of a disarray, and then it was able to be overthrown later on. But when Paul is talking about this here, this was the greatest army on earth at the time. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, talking about the sword, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why? Because a sword can affect your body, but the Word of God is to affect everything you are inside. And really, you cannot come to God and repent unless, as was shown on the day of Pentecost, that you are pricked in the heart. And as we look at Acts chapter 2 and the effect of Peter's sermon there in verse 36, when Peter concludes by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart by the Word of God, by the sword of the Spirit, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so, this sword cuts to the heart, and every one of us who has come to Christ and repented of our sins has been cut to the heart, because we understand what those sins did and the cost of those sins. And so that is the effect the Word of God should continue to have on us as we see ourselves not living to the standard that God has given us. And then he concludes in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so prayer is something that is critical. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We need to pray all the time. That's part of what helps us get through this life, and is certainly something that God tells us to do. And there is much benefit in prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we come then eventually to have that victory that Paul talked about in Romans. If we keep persevering, if we keep that armor on, and Paul concludes Romans chapter 8 when he says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In all these things we are more than conquerors. But we'll never conquer if we do not have the armor of God on, and if we don't keep persevering. And God has given us what we need, but the question is, have I taken advantage of it? Have I put on the whole armor of God? Am I living in such a way as to reflect that in my life? Or am I just looking at being a Christian as a part-time thing, or just something I need to do to get my ticket punched, so to speak? If you're not engaged in the battle, having the whole armor of God on, you will lose. If you find yourself this morning as a Christian, and there is sin in your life, you have not lived according to the standards that God has given us, you haven't put on the whole armor of God, now's the time to do that, we'd be happy to pray for you. If by chance you are not a Christian, you need to have your heart pricked like those on the day of Pentecost, because not only have your sins separated you from God, but you are now without hope and without God in the world. And that leads to an eternity of eternal condemnation. But as we read, if you are pricked in your heart, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we would be happy to do that this morning. So if you are in need of prayer, having repented as a Christian, or you need to be baptized into Christ, we can take care of that. If you'll come forward as we now stand.